The title of today's sermon is Party Spirit. And I'd like to begin by opening our Bibles and going to Galatians chapter 5. My brethren, more than anything else, we all desire, we all wish to be in the kingdom of God. Now sometimes people will say, let's get into a party spirit and have fun. The word party can mean an occasion on which people can assemble for social interaction and entertainment. Perhaps something like a tailgate party before a big game or a celebration with music and balloons. That's not the kind of party that we're talking about. That's not the kind of party the Bible speaks of when it uses the term party spirit. Party spirit will keep you out of the kingdom of God. This is a very important subject that we're talking about. The word party, let's use it this way. When someone gets lost, we use the phrase, let's get up a search party. It means a group of people that are out on an endeavor. Or sometimes we'll go into a restaurant and they'll say, how many in your party? How many in your group? That's the way this word party is meant to be taken. It's talking about a group of people. An organization to gain political power is called a party, as in the Democrat Party or in the Republican Party. Now, those parties are usually at odds with each other. We are familiar with the divisive party spirit, the rivalry, the contention, and the animosity that exists in political parties, and it separates political parties one from another. This is the concept that is addressed in Galatians 5, that kind of contentious party spirit. And so, brethren, for the sake of spiritual understanding, let's apply God's instructions with regard to a party spirit among those within the church of God. Too many brethren in God's church believe that loyalty and allegiance to the right group, or perhaps the right leader, or the right church organization is their ticket to salvation. They could not be more wrong. But on the other hand, God teaches us that there is an attitude, a behavioral mindset that will positively rule out and prevent one's entry into the kingdom of God. So today, I'm going to be speaking about the party spirit of contention and alienation that pervades today the many organizations which comprise the greater Church of God. Those people who say that they are going to serve their group at the exclusion of other brethren fall into the carnal party spirit trap that will preclude them from reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ in the world tomorrow. Brethren, let's understand that in the millennium, there is going to be a unity spirit, a unity of the spirit that God desires. In Galatians chapter 5, let's notice this partial list of divisive attitudes called the works of the flesh. We're familiar with those. We've seen them a number of times. Where we are warned of to beware of these attitudes, these different works of the flesh, including one that is called seditions, translated in some Bibles as party spirit. Let's begin in Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. That means they're plain to see. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, those are fairly obvious works of the flesh. We can see when that's going on. Continuing in Galatians 5 in verse 20, maybe this is not quite so obvious, he mentions idolatry, Paul does, as one of the works of the flesh. Idolatry occurs when God's principles are not our priority, because idolatry is to put something before God. Continuing in verse 20, witchcraft, hatred, variance. And some of these words have lost their use in today's vernacular. We don't use these words a whole lot, so I'll kind of give you a little idea of what some of these words mean. Variance, that's discord that splits up people. The next one, emulations, that's competition against others. Wrath, that's anger against others. Strife, that's lack of harmony with others. You notice how all these works of the flesh have to do with not getting along with people, the section that we're in. And then next we come to seditions in the King James Version. And seditions are what we'll be speaking about today when we're talking about party spirit. Seditions means divisions between groups of people, or party spirit, as it's translated in some Bibles, or schisms, or factions, or dissensions. What it's talking about is disunity. That's one of the works that Strong's Concordance gives for seditions. Disunity. That's the opposite of unity, the opposite of togetherness. And heresies. In verse 21, more works of the flesh, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And notice this, I've included verse 21 because I want it to be very clear what the outcome of having a party spirit is. Continuing in verse 21, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in the past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That makes it extremely serious to understand what a party spirit is. And we're using party spirit as it applies to the contentions and the alienations that pervade so many of the churches of God today. A party spirit. Let me give you a definition of a party spirit. A party spirit is a devotion to a group or an organization or a congregation that is over and above, that surpasses, even takes the place of, supplants a right dedication to the principles of God. You see, we should put God first, have a dedication to God. A party spirit puts the organization and the goals and the designs of the organization ahead of the very principles of God. Instead of putting God first by practicing and living every principle of God, those with a party spirit place the goals, the objectives, the ambitions of their organization first before the things of God. A party spirit causes one to elevate their group above all the other groups, even to the extent of looking down on church brethren. Those with a party spirit literally give priority to the promotion of their organization over the needs, the spiritual needs of their brethren. The ecclesia, which is translated church in the Bible, is not any of the organizations, the corporations, the man-made groups that we see on earth today. The ecclesia, the definition in the scriptures, the ecclesia is the brethren, the called out brethren. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Brethren, the very fact that we have received this scriptural warning, the very fact that we have received this scriptural warning should be cause for us to examine ourselves to see if we are guilty of this kind of attitude, this kind of sedition, this kind of division. This us versus them party spirit can exist among as few as three people, where it would be two against one. Where we see it, and what we'll be addressing more today, is where we see a party spirit existing in a large church congregation. Paul addresses that quite a bit. Or, as we see in the greater Church of God today in its scattered condition, a party spirit existing between organizations, differing organizations. Even families can have a party spirit. This party spirit can sometimes manifest itself in the wrongful siding with a guilty family member against outsiders. You've probably seen it, and I've seen it. There's someone in the family who has done something wrong, and everyone in the family covers for the guilty party. They take up for them. They protect him, so to speak. And their justification for this unjust practice is the clannish saying, blood is thicker than water. Brethren, we do not ever, we're not allowed to excuse the wrongdoing of a family member. Wrongdoing among ourselves is not permitted. We know that. This is God's will in the matter. We read it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. This is the way God would have it. The Paul to the Corinthians. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing. He's saying, be on the same page. And that there be no divisions among you. This one group wanting it one way, against another group preferring it another way, that's divisions within the church of God. It ought not to be. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. He speaks about the unity that God desires. I'd like to have you keep your marker there, but because I'll come back to this area in a few minutes. But understand this, brethren. As Jesus Christ presently, right now, looks down from his throne in heaven, he sees only one church. He doesn't see organization after organization and group after group and have them listed that way. Because Jesus Christ does not recognize the corporate boundaries established by men. The principles of Christ, the principles of God, are universal and eternal, and they apply to all men, everywhere, in all time. That's the way spirit is. Judgment is on those, however, who are being called now. Those who are led by God's Holy Spirit. You can put in your notes 1 Peter 4 and verse 17 where it says that judgment must begin at the house of God. Brethren, you and I are accountable right now. The world is not yet accountable. It's not that they're getting away with anything, quite the contrary. But why is that? Why is there this distinction? Why are we being judged now? It's because, as it says in Romans 8 and verse 14, we're led by God's Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Judgment is on us right now. God does not allow for a party spirit of conflict or separation. God does not permit that to take place. Yes, it takes place, and it takes place all too often. It takes place among groups, one group not having anything to do with another group, speaking badly about another group. What I'm doing today is I am pointing out that this is a weakness, a Laodicean weakness, in all the churches where one group considers itself right, true, the one with the mantle, the one with the baton, the one that God is working through, the one doing the true work, to the exclusion of the others. We'll see very clearly that God doesn't want that kind of party spirit within the church of God. Our salvation, brethren, is contingent on our love of all the brethren. Let me repeat that. Our salvation, we saw one scripture, we'll see some more, is contingent on our love of all the brethren. John wrote in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life, salvational, because we love the brethren. That's what our faith and our religion should be about, must be about. The incredible thing is that in these Laodicean times, leaders in various church groups routinely prohibit contact of their brethren or their ministers with other converted brethren solely on the basis of they are not in our group, so don't have anything to do with them. That is ungodly. That is a party spirit that can keep one out of the kingdom of God. Church organizations censure those who would associate with those Christians of other fellowships. That is unscriptural, brethren. You can't find that in the scriptures, where you have two sets of people led by God's Holy Spirit that won't have anything to do with each other. That's unconscionable. That will cost salvation. In Mark 16, you don't have to turn there, brethren. I'm just going to touch on one verse. You know it very well. Verse 15, Mark 16 and verse 15. Jesus said unto them, "Go you into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." That's every created person. They're to hear the gospel. That's a clear instruction of Jesus Christ not to leave anybody out. There's no party spirit in that. That's all inclusive to all creation. We find a very similar set of verses in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 19, where Jesus said, "Go therefore and teach all nations." Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things. Teaching them, not excluding them, but teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. It's still going on. We haven't come to the end of the world yet. But church organizations do not want their men going to others, to other outside groups. They censure and penalize those who would associate with those Christians of other fellowships. That is party spirit. It's ungodly, and it can't be. It ought not to be. The leaders ought not to do it. The brethren who are in those organizations should speak up, take a stand against such things. Don't be partakers of their sins. It seems that some of those men in those organizations that purport that their organization is superior to the other organizations, they're more zealous of their religion than God's truth, which says, do not do this. They more willingly conform to man-made regulations than to the clear, distinct, absolute Word of God. Now, brethren, let me ask you, how much clearer could Paul have condemned this practice than when he said, and this is where you have your marker in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Notice how Paul condemns this practice of party spirit, us against them. Verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." We weren't called into a little bitty group to the exclusion of others. We were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned, Jesus Christ has one called out set of brethren. Verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing." This is the verse that we touched on a moment ago. "And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For," verse 11, "for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren," by those who are of the household of Floyd, "that there are contentions among you." This is what he's speaking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There are contentions, divisions. There's a party spirit. There's a sedition. There are some divided against others in the church of God. This ought not to be. Verse 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you that says, I'm of Paul over here, or I'm of Apollos over there, or I am of Cephas, I am of Christ." And Paul asked this question rhetorically, facetiously. Is Christ divided? No. And neither is his body divided. Neither is the ecclesia divided. Paul continues. Was Paul crucified for you? No, Paul wasn't crucified for you. It was Jesus Christ who was crucified. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, of course not. Brethren, we can't be party-minded. We're to be godly-minded. Paul brings this up a little bit later in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, at the beginning of the chapter. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as to spiritual, but as unto carnal, So we again see that this attitude of a party spirit is not spiritual. It's carnal. It's fleshly. It's devilish. I have to talk to you like babes in Christ. Verse 2, I have fed you with the milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. Paul would like to teach them some deep spiritual principles, but they can't get off of first base because of their carnal attitude and party spirit, divided against one another. Verse 3, for you are yet carnal, fleshly minded. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions. See, that's all carnality. Are you not carnal? You walk as men. For while one says, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? That's a party spirit, brethren. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. You and I are called to be full-time Christians, not just a couple of hours on the Sabbath. That's our job. That's what we were called to. That is our profession. That's what Paul is talking about as we come to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Notice this, forbearing one another in love, not excluding one another in love, not with dissension between one and another, but forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That same word that was translated seditions in the work of the flesh is translated as disunity. But he says in verse 3, endeavoring. That means working hard at it. Not if it just happens to come along. Maybe if I see somebody and it's not too much trouble, you know, we'll work at, you know, shaking hands or saying hello. Work at it, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why, brethren? Why? Because Jesus Christ is one. He has one body. You know, there are not two or three churches of God from Christ's point of view. There's one Spirit, he says. Even as you are called, brethren, you and I are called into the one Spirit, the one body. We are not allowed to have a party spirit where we say, I won't have anything to do with those people because of where they are. Now, we'll see in a little while, there are reasons to make distinctions between the people. Horrible sin does separate congregations and so forth. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about membership in good standing. We are not allowed to reject one another, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We can't divide God. We can't divide Jesus Christ. We can't divide the body of Christ. Jesus Christ had this on his mind the night before he died. John chapter 17, beautiful prayer of Jesus Christ to his Father. We'll see that he was calling not for contentions between groups of people, but for the unity of the brethren. What we see here in John 17 describes the oneness and the unity of God's way. Let's just look at one verse, chapter 21. It's mentioned five times at least just in this one chapter. In verse 21 we read, that they all, think of all the groups, think of all the brethren, think of all the people, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Could you imagine a party spirit between Jesus Christ and God the Father, where Jesus Christ, you know, has somewhat against the Father? That's ridiculous. We're to have the same unity with the brethren that Christ has with his Father. That they also, continuing in verse 21, that they also may be one in us. That does not allow for party spirit. It does not allow for leaders to correct their people for meeting with other converted brethren. That the world may believe that you have sent me. The world doesn't believe right now. They don't see this unity that Christ calls for in his church. The greater church needs to believe these last words of Jesus Christ, and they need to put it into practice. We read in John 3 and verse 16 that God so loved the world, not just a group over here or a group over there or just his special church group. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, not just one here and one there, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Brethren, over and over the scriptures show the unity of the body of Christ. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world. That's not why Jesus Christ came. But that the world, the whole world, the entire world, everyone, through him might be saved. No room for a party spirit. Brethren, who are we to rule out other fellowships? When we pray, every one of us prays, Our Father. That's inclusive. We're not allowed to pray, My Father, just me and you, Lord, and leave everybody else out because I have a party spirit. We're all in this together. None are to be excluded. The party spirit complex prevents adherence to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it teaches just the opposite. It doesn't teach the unity that Christ teaches. It teaches a separation. Let's look at a few of the principles of God, just a very few of them, that each of us individually must be putting into action in our daily lives. This first one comes from Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. You know, it doesn't say if they're in a special group, my favorite party. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is within your power, the power of your hand, to do it. Another one comes from James chapter 4 and verse 17. To him that knows to do good, you know, oh yes, I'm supposed to shake their hand, I'm supposed to pray for them, I'm supposed to fellowship with them. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's a sin. Over and over, brethren, we're told it's a sin or it'll cost us our salvation. If we have this party spirit, I'm not going to have anything to do with those people. I'll look down on them. My group's better than their group. We have better church. We have better doctrine. We have better hall. We've been in longer. You know, you can make a long, long list of reasons to have a party spirit. Let's go over to Romans chapter 14. Each one of us in God's church, led by God's Holy Spirit, are going to individually stand before Jesus Christ and answer for a lifetime of our actions or inactions, as the case might be. A lot of times a party spirit comes about because of omission, because people won't do what they're supposed to do. I didn't do anything. That's right. Your brother was right there across the street, and you wouldn't have anything to do with him. That's inaction. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you condemn your brother? Why do you set at naught your brother? Okay, we don't use that phraseology so much anymore. It means, why do you treat your brother in God's church with an air of contempt? You look down your long nose at him. Our group's better than his group. That's a party spirit. Why do you set at naught your brother? The answer is because he's not considered our brother. That's why we would have an air of contempt. And then notice what is said here. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, verse 11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Not my group is going to say, well, we excluded, we gave our people a dispensation not to deal with that other group, not to talk to those people, not to recognize them, not to extend the right hand of fellowship. We gave them an overall dispensation so they didn't have to do that. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Brethren, giving our loyalty to a man or an organization absolutely precludes, rules out a proper dedication to Christ. Why? Because we're to do what Christ says, not what men do when they lead people astray. The apostles, including Paul, they didn't ask for or demand loyalty from those whom they serve. There are some organizations, there are some men, there are some groups that demand loyalty to themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Just an example. For we preach not ourselves. What does that mean? Paul is saying, we're not promoting ourselves. We're not promoting our reputation. But we are promoting Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Now, there's things in proper balance right there. Putting God first, preaching Jesus Christ, but then we just relegate ourselves to being servants to each one for Christ's sake. That's what we have to do to get out of this party spirit. Luke chapter 10. Sadly, we find that today there are church officials, sometimes lawyers in the church, sometimes leaders of groups, who only serve their own organizations when they often have the power, the means, the expertise to lend a helping hand to a brother in need, but they will not do it. They protect and serve their organization even to the detriment of the brethren. Brethren, we can't put the organization first. You don't find that in the scriptures. You know, the United States government considers a corporation to be a legal entity. It is an existing entity. But spiritually speaking, an organization is not an entity. It's not something to be looked up to. It's not something to give your loyalty to. On the other hand, every one of the brethren are entities. They are sons of God, children of God, individuals, people with God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is eternal. That is something. They are real. They are to be reckoned with, dealt with, served, loved. Iron sharpens iron. But an organization is not a spiritual entity. Why do some serve the organization over the brethren? It's because they don't understand who their neighbor is. Jesus Christ had to make that clear in his lifetime. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus was talking with the disciples. Let's pick this up in Luke chapter 10, brethren, if you're over there, and we'll start in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, and he tempted Jesus. He had the wrong attitude. He's testing Jesus. He's putting him on the spot, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, what's written in the law? You know, I'm not bringing anything new here. How do you read the law? Verse 27. And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your life, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus said unto him, you've answered right. We're in verse 28. This do, and you shall live. That's a reference to eternal life. That's a simple, straightforward formula for salvation. Love God with all your heart and might, and love your neighbor the same way. Jesus said, you have answered right. But notice this little bitty phrase, do this. Do this, Jesus says. Love God and love your neighbor. And this wasn't lost on this particular lawyer. Verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, well, and just who is my neighbor? You know, you can't go around doing this to everybody. You know, who is my neighbor? So when Jesus Christ said, you love your neighbor, It wasn't lost on this lawyer. So he says, just who is that? Now, brethren, you see, this same problem exists in the greater church of God today. They don't know who their neighbor is. Verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's not a very long distance, mostly downhill, headed towards the Jordan River. We've read this story many times, brethren. He fell among thieves. He was beaten up, stripped of his clothes, wounded, and departed, leaving him half dead. So they were real hard on him. Verse 31. One day I'll look up this phrase, half dead. I've never looked that up in the Greek. Verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest. Oh, okay. Here's a leader from the church. A certain priest passed that way, and when he saw him, he just passed by on the other side. Couldn't be bothered, couldn't stop. Verse 32, likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and he looked on him, took a look, and go, wow, that guy's a real mess. And he passed by on the other side. And Jesus is telling this story. It's Jesus Christ who's saying the same thing that we're relating today. There are those who do not know who their brother is. There are those who have their party spirit. You can be certain that this priest certainly didn't act this way when he was at his congregation. This Levite didn't do it when he was among the other Levites. But verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, and the Samaritans are picked because they were considered by the Jews to be lowlifes, as it were. As he journeyed, he came where he was, the guy that was beat up, and he saw him, and he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own breast, and he brought him to an inn, which would have been the hospital of the day, and he took him in, and on the next day, on the morrow he departed, he took out some money, and he gave it to the host. This is about 2 days' wages. And he said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever you spend, even if you spend more, when I come again, I'll repay it. You put it on my account. You take care of him. Get him back up to where he's motivating again, and I'll take care of the bill. Now, Jesus says, verse 36, which of these three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Well, that's pretty straightforward. I think anybody would get this one right. And so the lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise, which is exactly what Jesus said back in verse 28. Do this. Love your neighbor. Do so likewise. Go and do you likewise. Brethren, how do we apply these principles and teachings in our lives today? It's not enough just to know them. It's not enough just to hear them. Not enough just to read them. James tells us back in chapter 2 and verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, James is saying, look, talk is cheap. Knowing about it counts for nothing. Yeah, all the church organizations know and have heard these scriptures. Verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you don't give them the things that are needful to the body. What does it profit? Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. What does it profit, brethren, if you just say some sentiments? It profits nothing. It doesn't profit the one that's hungry and naked. It doesn't profit the one that's offering the nice sentiments. You'll be warm and filled. Good luck on you there, buddy. Jesus is serious about the brethren being concerned and following up with actions. For example, about those in prison. Matthew 25, let's pick up a story in verse 28.